Book of Genesis, chapter 39 this morning. And I would like to preface this teaching this morning with a scripture out of Psalm, out of the Psalms. It's Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his right hand. Men, are you good men? Let that roll around in your brain a little bit and in your heart. Are you a good man? Now, of course, that determines on how you interpret the word good. Scripture tells us there are none righteous, not one. So the only thing that makes a man good is by having a good God living in his heart, by having his relationship with God restored. So first of all, for a man to be good, he must come into a proper relationship with God. He must be right with God. Right meaning that proper relationship. Root word of righteousness. So for a man to be good, to be right, to be righteous, he must be right with God. So, first of all, of course, that means coming to a place where you finally give your life to God. You finally submit and say, okay, Lord, I give my life to you. And I ask that you might live in me, not outside of me, not some external force on my life, but you're living inside my heart. That's the first step. But I meet a lot of guys who have taken that first step. They've made the first step, but their steps are not ordered of the Lord. They have not come to a place at some point in time in their life where they've said, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. They still want to serve the bars, the nightclubs, the flirting, the sleeping around, the swearing, the not being good husbands, being abusive to their wives or to their children, not being men of integrity. If you ask them if they were saved, they would say, of course I'm saved. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. We live in a world now that doesn't say much about holiness. And of course, we know that holiness can be taken to an extreme. Like the monks of old, thinking they were holy and righteous. We just, in the book of Colossians, talking about thinking that someone is righteous or correct with God because they live a life where they don't have anything, or they don't have any money, or don't have any possessions, or they isolate themselves from people. But that's not the kind of holiness that God wants. He says in Psalm 51 that obedience is better than sacrifice. God wants our hearts. The Lord wants us to just do what He asks us to do. A man or a woman must decide who they're going to live for, and they must decide it before they get into trials. It must be determined before you go to work on Monday morning. It must be determined before you get approached by the opposite sex. It must be determined before somebody offers you the drink or the dope or the whatever. It must be decided ahead of time. The decision, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord, must be decided. We must say, I'm going to follow God. It doesn't matter what my external circumstances are. It doesn't matter what buddies come along and say, hey, let's do this. Because in reality, when we do that, we're placing our buddies more important than God. We're placing our environment, our circumstances, our situations to be more important. They mean more to us than God Himself. So we must decide, I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to turn back. It's not an issue for me of whether I'm tempted. I am going to follow the Lord. Such a man was young Joseph. At a very early age, he decided he was going to serve God. It didn't matter if his brother served God or not. Didn't matter if his father served God or not. It didn't matter what social climate he was in. He decided early on it was between him and God. In our last dealings with Joseph, chapter 37 actually, we took a break there to deal with Judah. The chapter ended with this verse, chapter 37, verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him, Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. His lovely bunch of brothers were incensed with jealousy over this young man. And let me tell you this, if you decide to follow God, you will be mocked, you will be ridiculed, and you will be teased. Those so-called friends of yours that want you to sin with them so that they feel less guilty, they will make fun of you. They will ridicule you because misery loves company. And when you stand and say, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve God, the conviction of the Lord falls upon them. And they don't like it. And any time the conviction of God falls on a person, they have two choices. One, they get right with God, or they say, it's not for me, and they go on sinning against God. So if they can get you to sin against God, then the light is not quite so bright on their lives. But I would like to say this, if that's the kind of friends you have, they're not your friends at all. They really aren't. I'm not saying they're bad people, but they're not your friends. Because if they were truly your friends, they would be rejoicing in the fact that you pulled yourself up out of the muck and the mire. They'd be happy that God has done something in your life to cause you to be different, to be better. They wouldn't desire to bring you back down. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. But instead they decided to make a profit and sold him to a rogue band of Midianites that were passing through the area. I would like to also add that according to my calculations, Joseph is about 17 years old when the events of this chapter take place. 17. Where were you at 17? What kind of man were you at 17? We have this mentality that, well, as long as I'm 17 or under or 18 or under, people will understand that I'm flaky because I'm a teenager. I've got plenty of time to grow up. I'll stop sinning when I get older and it's not as much fun. But scripturally, even Paul in his exhortation to young Timothy said, let your walk be an example. Let your life be an example to everyone. 16 doesn't mean you have to be a flake. 17 doesn't mean you have to be a flake. 18 doesn't mean you have to be a flake. 10 doesn't mean you have to be a flake. I believe at a very early age you can say, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. God is more important to me than anything else. We kind of stepped out of time last week when we dealt with the sins of Judah. And we looked at the larger portion of his lifespan. But this morning we're kind of stepping back when Joseph has just been sold to the Midianites. And that's where we pick up our story. Father, may your Holy Spirit fall upon us. And may you fall upon us in such an awesome way, God, that you change us. May the anointing be different, Father, than we've ever experienced before. May it be deeper than we've ever experienced before. Lord, may you use this teaching to cause the men of our fellowship to be real men. And Father, may You also use it to cause the ladies to take a look at their life and ask where they're coming from. Lord, may You use it in all of our lives to cause us to consider holiness, Lord, and look at our lives and ask ourselves if we really love You. And if we love You, Lord, is our life evidence of that love? And Lord, may we also look at young Joseph and say, am I that kind of man? Am I that kind of individual? Do I have those kind of convictions? Could I continue to follow the Lord in that kind of adversity? So, Father, open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. Potiphar was a top-ranking officer in Pharaoh's military. He was a captain of the bodyguard, not someone you'd want to mess with. Someone that had the power to have you killed just at his word, just at his command. The purchase of this young 17-year-old man was a good business deal. He made a good slave. He was 17. He was young. He was handsome. He had years ahead of him. He could get years of slave labor out of him. So it was a wise investment for Potiphar. Because the Lord's hand was upon young Joseph, it didn't take long for Potiphar to notice that everything he touched turned to gold. Do you know that even our secular bosses get blessed because of our relationship with the Lord? It's proof of it right here. Your boss may not know it, but he should be grateful that you're in his employ. God blesses His kids. Their steps are ordered by Him. I want to read a couple verses to you that are real close to me. They mean a lot to me. In fact, anytime I take men through discipleship, I require them to memorize Psalm 1. I'm going to give you the first three verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Is that you? Is that your life? Are you the man planted by the river of living water? I hope that you notice the degradation of this man that doesn't walk in the ways of the Lord. It shows him walking, then standing, and then sitting. That's the path of every man's decline. Walking in the way of the wicked. Are you walking in the way of the wicked? You guys know what I mean. Are you around wicked people, walking with them? Are you hanging out with them? There's a lot of difference between getting together with wicked people to let your light shine and to witness to them. But I want you to notice the degradation here. Walking with the wicked and then all of a sudden standing in the path of sinners. So now we're not just walking, but we've stopped. We're hanging out. We're hanging out with them. We're doing things with them. We're around a wicked environment. We're around sin. And we've become comfortable with the sin. And then finally, look at the last one. Sitting in the seat of the scoffers. Once we were just walking by them, then we decided to stand with them, and now we've grown so comfortable we're sitting with them. We're drinking with them, we're smoking dope with them, we're swearing with them. We've become one of them. But God's delight is in the man that cares about His words and His precepts. And in His law, He meditates day and night. In other words, you become a student of God's Word and God's ways. And God's heart is important to you. That man will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. And whatever he does will prosper. Does that mean you won't have trials? Of course not. But it means that God's hand of blessing will be upon you. Now, I find it extremely interesting that the Lord's hand of blessing is upon Joseph, and he's a slave. Some of you guys are a slave Monday through Friday. And yet, your God is there with you. Your God's hand of blessing can be upon you. In other words, Joseph is in his father's perfect will. This is very important, guys. Joseph is in his father's perfect will. Even though he's gone from being favored by his dad to a slave in Potiphar's house, God's hand is still upon this young man. God's hand is so upon this young man that Potiphar realizes it. So Potiphar makes him his personal assistant, and he put him in charge of his entire household. He basically put him in charge of everything, absolutely everything that he owned, because Joseph was so good at it. And he was so good at it that it says that the only thing that Potiphar concerned himself about was what he was going to eat that day. To gather the magnitude of this, let's step it up. Now, you're probably thinking at this point of Joseph as a merry maid. You know, running around doing a little dusting and cleaning, and God's blessed him. Let's step it up a notch. Let's call him the personal assistant of a multimillionaire. CEO of Potiphar Incorporated. He is in charge of it all. Not just the house, but the fields. Everything that Potiphar owns. So that means he takes care of absolutely everything in the house. By the way, I would like to point out that he doesn't own it. He's a caretaker. He is a steward. It is his job to represent his master properly. He gets blessed by it. He's becoming, no doubt, a fairly wealthy man himself by handling millions. No doubt his master is blessing him because he knows God's hand is upon this young man. But he is a very important fellow in Potiphar's house. And by the way, he is very good looking. You notice the last verse I read to you said that he was very good looking. Now that can either be a blessing or a curse. Our world and our society looks upon it as a blessing. But I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that it is. One of my sons was watching something the other day on TV and showing the people who were going through such agonizing pain to go through plastic surgery to modify themselves to look better. One young man had lifted weights most of his life. He was a pretty well-built guy, and he was unhappy with his calves. No matter how much he worked on his calves, he couldn't get his calves to build. So he goes in and they insert silicone calves into his calves. Every one of them, the day after the surgery, was going, I'm going to die. And then afterwards, he was an arrogant young man to start with, but afterwards, he was going, what woman wouldn't want this? I'm perfect. This is perfection. I turned to my son and said, any woman that would even date this guy is an absolute idiot. Two other young ladies, both of them, I think 19 and 20 or 21, young women, not happy with themselves, go in for liposuction and surgeries, various surgeries. One gal, she wanted her nose changed, so they showed her in surgery with a hammer and a chisel on the bridge of her nose going whack, 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 smacking on the bone, cutting off the top of her nose. Next day, she's black and blue. They put silicone in their lips, you know, they're like sticking out like... And they thought they were something when it was done. Fake, but something. And you know what? It did a little blurb later. It said they weren't happy with themselves, even after that. So, looks can be a blessing or a curse. I guess if you just want to attract people that's only concerned about how you look, it's a good thing. Verse 7, came about after these events that the master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, it almost appears here as though just one day she goes, oh, he's good looking. Hey, come and sleep with me. But I think this was probably going on. Just knowing human nature, and I don't want to read too much into the Word of God, but she probably was eyeing him for some time. She probably was hitting on him for some time. She probably was insinuating and leaving hints for some time, but he was a man of God. He had decided early on he was going to follow the Lord, so he ignored her hints. So hints weren't working, so she just comes right out with it. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all in that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than myself, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Putting it very plainly, Potiphar's wife had the hots for Joseph, and she tried to seduce him. But he reminds her that her husband was a man of integrity, and he trusted him to be a man of integrity, and that he would not break that trust. But the strength of the commitment that he has here to Potiphar is revealed in verse 9. How could I do this and sin against God? You see, if God is not the underlying force in your life, you are susceptible to unfaithfulness. What happens when you don't feel in love? What happens when you have a fight and you're actually mad at the other person? Satan's smart enough to know when to send that young lady or that young guy along at work or on a lunch break the day you're in a fight, the day that you're mad. Joseph says, I cannot do this. I cannot do this evil. First of all, he saw it for the evil that it was. He saw it for the sin that it was. And he realized that it would be against God. You see, Joseph, unlike so many men today, was not holy by lack of opportunity. But he was holy because he loved the Lord. What do I mean by that? There are so many men today that are holy only because she's not approached him yet. They are faithful because it's only on the internet. Because this lady hasn't actually jumped off the screen and seduced him yet. He's not drinking because nobody's asked him to yet. He hasn't smoked dope in 3 weeks because nobody's provided it for him yet. He hasn't stolen from the boss yet because there hasn't been a good opportunity to take it home yet. That's what I mean by holy by lack of opportunity. How many men would fall if Potiphar's wife said, "Nobody around. Nobody will ever know." After all, Joseph was in charge of everything. Joseph could have covered his tracks pretty well. But Joseph loves the Lord. And I'm convinced if you don't love the Lord more than you love your spouse, you are susceptible to an affair. I'm convinced if we do not love the Lord more than we love anything else, we're open to all kinds of sins and all kinds of attacks. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." So, God's word is a buffer to sin. God's word is what keeps us from sin. Well, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So when you put those two together, "I have treasured you in my heart, God." And because I treasure you, and because I love you, I will not sin against you. Quite simply, Joseph loved the Lord more than he loved sin. That might sound like a very simple statement, but that's a tall order. And lastly, before I move on, Joseph knew what he would do before it came up. Joseph knew what he was going to do before the opportunity came up. Men, what will you say when it's offered? Women, what will you say when it's offered? What will you say the next time it's offered to go get drunk? What are you going to say the next time it's offered to go smoke some dope? What are you going to do the next time it's offered to go to a party that you know you shouldn't be at? Now, please listen up. Some of you are hearing me and going, "Well, there's the preacher doing his thing again." And you're going to go back out on Friday and Saturday and do the same thing. What is it? Do I need to turn on my head and do cartwheels? Do the people around you who love you, what happens? Somebody have to get killed? Somebody have to get hurt? Do you have to get AIDS? Do you have to die before you'll listen? I don't get it. What is it? God is saying that He loves you, and the Lord is saying, treasure Him. Put Him in your heart and love Him above all other things, and you'll be okay. If you go out Friday and Saturday to do the same things, what it means is you love yourself more than you love God. You love the sin more than you love the Lord. Don't leave the decision for the heat of the moment. Don't wait until Friday night to decide whether you're going to go to the party. Don't wait until something pops up on the screen to decide whether you're going to go to the porn site. Decide it now. Put the filters on. Give somebody else the key. Give somebody else the combination. Give somebody else permission to check your history. Decide how you'll react before sin knocks. Because you want to know what? Sin is very persistent. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but the whole computer pornography thing has gone, it's stepped up a notch. Now it comes directly to your email box. And you can put them on the blocked senders list. You can change it, and it still keeps coming in. It still keeps coming in. It's persistent. Sin is persistent. And you've got to be more persistent than the sin. You know those little things on the bottom where it says, if you want to be unsubscribed to this, just click here? That don't mean nothing. I think that's basically how they get your real address. It's like, hey, we'll get these suckers, you know, because they send them out random. And I think that's just, we'll get these suckers when they put the real address in there. Then we know we have a valid email address. It's sad because you almost have to change email addresses every few weeks now anymore to keep people from finding you. Sin is persistent. If you've got some gal hitting on you at work, it's not going to stop unless you stop it. You've got some guy hitting on you at work, it's not going to stop unless you stop it. The pornography's not going to stop unless you stop it. Ultimately, it's still your decision whether to click on it or go there or not. It's your decision. Verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. But he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought this Hebrew into us and made sport of us. And he came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her bed or beside her until her master came home. And then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." There's an old axiom that says, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." And this is certainly true with Potiphar's wife. She didn't take Joseph's refusal. He didn't take her sexual advances, and she didn't like it at all, so she accused him of attempted rape. Now, I'd like to point out a couple of other things, guys. I'd like you to notice that Joseph is 100% innocent. He's 100% innocent. And even though he is in the right place at the right time, doing his job, 100% innocent, right place, right time, with the wrong woman. And his innocence is not going to matter at all. Guys, it can be at work. It can be at a business meeting. And you might not have evil intentions at all going into the situation. But if it is the wrong woman, you're going to end up in trouble. And I could turn that around, ladies. It may be work. It may be a business meeting. And you might not have evil intentions at all. You might be in the right place at the right time, but if it is with the wrong man, you're going to end up in trouble. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, how do I know if it's the wrong woman? Please listen very carefully. It is easy to tell if it's the wrong woman. If there is no wedding ring on her finger, and if you were not the one to put it there, she's the wrong woman. Now, please, I know some of you are going, well, what do you mean? That means I can't go out to business with, you know, business luncheon. And yes, absolutely. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying eliminate all possibilities that something can be used against you wrongly. A man should not be out to lunch with any other woman than his wife. A woman should not be out to lunch with any other man than her husband. And if that man or that woman does not respect your desire to meet some other place, then you're in the wrong place. I see and hear of so many married Christian men and women meeting and having lunch with people of the opposite sex that are not their spouses. And I promise you, you are inviting trouble. It is just a matter of time until it catches up with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good," and here it is, "abstain from all appearance of evil." You know what that means? If it even looks wrong, don't do it. Abstain from the appearance of evil. If it even looks wrong, don't do it. Now, what happens when somebody goes to that restaurant and you're sitting there with the boss or even a friend having lunch? How does it appear? Abstain from all appearance of evil. What happens if that person decides to lie? What happens if that person tries to say that you had an affair with them? What happens if that person says that you tried to rape them? What happens if that person says that you were indecent to them in any way, shape, or form? And the motives could be many. It could be that they really like you and you don't like them. Same thing that's going on here. Or it could be a political move. It could be a move at work to discredit you. By the time you prove that you are innocent, your good name is gone. And maybe your marriage. And trust and everything else. Now, as you might imagine, Potiphar is not pleased, but I would like to point out that I think Potiphar knew his wife, and I would guess that he knew his wife was a flirt because he had the power to have Joseph killed. And most likely in his position, being the man that he was, captain of the guard, captain of the dungeon, captain of the military, he had acted very swiftly with many men before and killed them for less than this. Why didn't he kill Joseph? Look at verse 19 of chapter 39. "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison." Now, this is not Sheriff Joe Piles. He's not dressed in pink. You know, he doesn't get to go out by the side of the road and work and, you know, cut weeds and stuff and live in a tent. We're talking about a dungeon. Some of the old movies that you've seen about the dungeons and the rats and the vermin and the garbage down there and the slime and the filth from human excrement, it was horrible. This was not a pleasant place to be. This was a horrible place for him to be. But notice in 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Well, Lord, if you're with me, how come I keep getting sold and thrown in prison and put in jail? How come I keep getting accused falsely? Are you sure you're with me? Some of you this morning are in your own little prison. You're in your own little slavery. You feel like you've been abandoned by the people that you love, and you feel like, you know, life is not fair. And you're asking yourself, where's God? Where's the Lord in the middle of this? "But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Well, Lord, that's nice, but I'd like to have favor of a rich millionaire. It's nice that you've given me favor of the prison keeper, but I'm still in prison. I mean, it's nice that while I'm here, the guy likes me. Maybe I don't get beat as much and I get to eat a little better, but I'm still in prison. It's really nice of you, Lord. "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison and whatsoever they did there. He was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Basically, he became the prison keeper. The prison keeper went on vacation. I mean, he showed up at work, but he didn't do anything because Joseph was a doer of the word. Not just a hearer of the word, he was a doer of the word. Now, back to James, it says that if we are the kind of man who looks in the mirror and forget what manner of man that we are, it doesn't profit us at all. If we look into God's word this morning and it points out what kind of person we are, and then we leave that mirror and we forget what kind of manner of man that we are, what kind of person we are, it doesn't profit us at all. We need to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And maybe some of you are here this morning, and for 10 or 15 years, you've been a hearer of the word and not a doer. You go and you hear and you go, yep, that's right. Boy, that's right. I hope my brother hears this. I hope my wife's listening. I hope somebody else is listening. You're a hearer, but you're not a doer. You see, what made Joseph effective was he was a doer. He was a doer of the word of God. And because God's laws and God's precepts and the concepts of God, because they were important to him, he followed them out in his life. Guys, the blessing is not in the hearing. The blessing is in the doing. And all that he did, God made to prosper. So here's this godly young man, 17 years old. Well, by now, after being in Potiphar's place for a while and being thrown into prison, he's probably slightly older, probably still in his early 20s. And after a brief time of success and accomplishment, he finds himself in the king's prison. Now, what do you think the world, how do you think the world would view his life? Successful? Joseph, you really blew it, man. You shouldn't have been kissing up to dad so much. If you hadn't have been kissing up to dad so much, you could have been part of the family and you could have been like the rest of the guys and you could have stayed out of jail. You know, you should have lost some of that little God thing. You know, a little God's okay. Sunday's okay. Don't get too religious. Joseph, you just got too religious. You got too much God stuff in your life. If you would have just, you know, had a little bit there like your brothers, then everything would have been okay. You wouldn't be in jail. But you went overboard on this God stuff. And Joseph, at Potiphar's house, you should have just slept with her. No one would have known. Everything would have been okay. In fact, maybe you would have even had more money coming in because now she would be telling Potiphar, bless this guy, give him more. You should have done it, man. Nobody would have known. But no, the God thing kicked in again. You big sissy. God kicked in. What do you mean you didn't sleep with her when you had the opportunity? There's that God thing again. And now because you didn't, here you are in prison again. At first glance, it appears as though he's being punished for being a nice guy. And after all, we all know that God's supposed to bless the righteous, isn't he? They're not supposed to be sold into slavery by their own family and spend the best of their young adult life in slavery and prison for crimes they didn't commit. That's not fair, is it? But guys, when God has a plan, he will often use methods that the world does not understand. The Lord's postgraduate work is often very inconvenient. And it's never in the classroom. For Moses, it was 40 years on the backside of the desert. For Joseph, it was an unloving family, many years in jail. For Jesus, it was a cruel and unloving world, and spikes, and a sword, and a cross. And guess what, guys? That's why many people never get their master's degree in Christianity. Because it's too intense. But for those who are willing to pay the price, God makes great leaders out of them. Have you dropped out? Has the postgraduate work of your Christian faith gotten to be so much hard work that you go, nah, I'll settle for being a laborer? Now, I'm not in any way trying to make a comment on someone not being a good person by the job that they get, but I used to tell my boys all the time when we would drive by and see people working construction, or they'd be working at the side of the road, and I would tell them, that's what you're going to do if you don't stay in school. But if you stay in school, you'll be the guy sitting inside by the air conditioner telling him what to do. So many Christians have decided to be content with breaking rocks in the hot sun. Sounds like a song, huh? Breaking rocks in the hot sun. Forgive me. Musician thing. You can't turn it off. It's just there no matter what you do. Some Christians are content with that. Content with just being laborers. I'd like to ask you this morning to enroll again. I invite you to get with the program again. Plug back in. Tell the Lord you're His. Decide this morning that as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And let God do the work in your life and in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, and I ask that you would lay upon the men and women's hearts to be men and women of integrity. I ask, Father, that you would do what we cannot do, that words cannot do. And Father, for those that have kind of checked out, I pray, Lord, that you put a burning desire in their heart to be your man, to be your woman. And regardless of the circumstances, to let you do the work in their lives, Lord. Joseph is letting you do the work in his life. There's no indication here that he gave any defense, just like Jesus. Falsely accused, gave no defense, suffering unjustly. But Lord, you're going to raise him out of that prison. You're going to make a great man out of him. With your heads bowed, there's some folks here this morning God wants to make a great man and a great woman out of. And you've let the circumstances of life cause you to lose your focus. Got your eyes on a spouse or a job or something else other than Jesus. Something that's been persistent keeps coming up and keeps coming up and eventually finally succumb to it. And maybe you're even looking at your life and saying, well, that's not fair. Where was God in the middle of this when this happened or when that happened or when I got treated unjustly? And maybe you don't even realize it, but that root of bitterness is setting in your heart and you've lost your focus on Jesus. And God just wants to wash all of that clean this morning. He wants to bring you back into that proper relationship. You know what? He's seen it all. He's seen what's going on. And he's just asking you to let him make you into the man or the woman that he designed you to be. And some of you might say, well, I don't know if he can now because of what's happened in my life. But you know what? Maybe the very things that's happened in your life is so that he can do it. Sometimes we've got to lose things in order to find out what we're made of. Sometimes we've got to be accused to find out what we're made of. Sometimes we've got to be thrown in prison to find out what we're made of. But don't sell the Lord short. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, that's the first step. Remember when I started out and I told you the first step is you got to get right with God. You got to let the Lord into your heart. So that's the first prayer. If you're here this morning, you've never invited him into your heart. He's still living externally, somewhere on the outside. Kind of like the genie in the bottle. You just grab it and, you know, make a few wishes when you need to. If you'd like to invite him on the inside of your heart this morning, I'd love to pray with you if you'd raise your hand. Don't be ashamed and don't be bashful. If you say, I want God in my life and I can't ever remember inviting him to be in my heart, raise your hand up. Be proud of that commitment and I'll pray with you. I would love to pray with you if you say, Pastor, I don't remember ever asking Him to be inside of my heart, but that's what I want this morning. If that's your heart, just raise your hand, please. Anyone at all this morning, say, Pastor John, that's my heart. Second area of prayer. If you want to get back in the game, if this teaching has been for you, and you know what I mean by that, the Holy Spirit's convicted and worked in your heart, and this message has been for you, and you want back in the game and you'd like prayer, would you slip up your hand? Yes, 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 yes. Lots of hands. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else? Say, Pastor John, I want to be in the game. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. I see your hands. Father, I bring these precious, dear people to you that are saying, hey, I want to be in the game. I want to be the man or woman that you've designed me to be. You know, I'm going to back up here, guys, and I'm going to ask again, because God's laid it upon my heart that there's at least one person or two that you need to settle this. You really do need to settle this morning, because if you don't, this coming weekend, you're going to go back out in the same sin. And you didn't raise your hand the first time. Please understand, Satan's just going to get more intense in your life. And you're going to lose the things that are most important to you. Things that are most precious and most dear to you, you're going to lose them. And God is just saying one more time, please, please let me do this work in your heart. So anybody else? I see your hand. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we bring these folks to you, and may you grant them what they desire, Lord, to be men and women after your own heart. Lord, may you do that for all of us. Father, you said in your word that even though we might fall, you'll pick us up and dust us off, and we won't utterly fail. So, Father, may you give us this desire. May you make us like young Joseph. Lord, I'm thrilled to see such a young man who says, you know what, I love God. And I'm going to love Him. And I'm not going to use my looks as an excuse. I'm not going to use the sin as an excuse. I'm not going to use the temptations of the world as an excuse. I'm just going to love the Lord, and I'm going to serve the Lord. And no matter what happens, I'm going to serve Him, and I'm going to love Him for the rest of my life. And Father, we know that when we make that kind of commitment, it's going to be tested. But it's not worth much if it's tested and we can't make a stand. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon the men of this church. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fall upon them right now. May the conviction of your Holy Spirit fall upon them right now. Lord, may they have the resolve to be men after your own heart, no matter what comes up. And the same for the ladies, Lord. Let them be women of integrity. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.